Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. You don't need to look it up. I'll have it on the wall. The first thing I'd like to do this morning is get your attitude straightened out. Mine too. Isaiah 66, 1 and 2 says this, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool." Get this picture of God. He's sitting in His throne, okay, and He has His feet on the earth. I don't know how many of you have an easy chair at home, but if you have an easy chair with an ottoman, God says, "I'm sitting in the chair and I've got my feet sitting on the ottoman." If you have one of those recliners like I do, you're in the chair, handle pulled back, got your feet out on the gizmo that comes up and out when you sit there. And God said, "That's how I rule. I'm sitting in heaven, my feet are on the earth." And here's what God says. Okay? He says, "Heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. Where's the house you'll build me? Where's the place of my rest?" See, God says, "I made it all. And now you're going to build me a house? You're going to give me a place to dwell?" And He says this. He says, "For all the things were made by my hands. You can't outdo me. It's already been done. I'm sitting in heaven with my feet on earth." And He says, "But." See, this is an answer to the question when He says, "Where am I going to dwell? Where's my house?" He says, "Here's where I'm looking. On this one I will look. On him who is of poor and contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Three characteristics that we need to get straight before we ever start this morning. Okay? God will dwell in the lives of the people who are humble and contrite, who are broken and ready to receive His word, who shake at His word. Now, I want you to get it. Somehow we think it's all about us. We're on the throne and God's here to serve us. Am I right? Even if we have our theology down, that's how we live. Like, it's all about me. Isn't God great? He gave His only begotten Son that I can have eternal life and freedom and joy and peace and all the things in life. And God says, "Wait a minute, let's get it straight before we start. I'm on the throne. The earth is my footstool. And I'm looking for people who are broken and poor in spirit and who are ready to hear my word." And then Psalm 115 and verse 3 says this, "Our God is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases." Now that's NIV. That's probably a little earthy, probably a little liberal in the translation. It means God doesn't need a committee. He doesn't consult small g gods. He doesn't tell anybody need to have anybody tell Him what to do. He does what He pleases. But I want to remind you, what He pleases is just and right and pure. It's not like He says, "I don't like you anymore," and just flicks you off the earth, although He could. And if He did, it would be right and just and pure. Okay, so get this from the start. The message never is about you. It's always about Him. It's not about self-improvement. It's not about ease in this life. It's about bowing down to the one true God now and into eternity. Did you pick up that godly attribute? A godly attribute is He does whatever He wants. And that's a non-transferable godly attribute. See, some of God's attributes are transferable. Love, mercy, grace, holiness. And then there are non-transferable attributes. Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. And here's one. I'll do what I want. But we live as if that's a transferable attribute, right? Like, I'm like God, so I can do whatever I want. Not true. So before I preach today, I want us to pray. See, He's the only one who has the power and authority and right to do whatever He pleases. And so I want you to pray quietly first. Ask God for a spirit of humility and repentance. I'm asking you to get low. Okay? And then secondly, agree with God that you will receive His word with trembling. Confess your desire to do what He wants rather than what you want. Take a moment to get ready for His word. Almighty Father, we come before You today. And Lord, our worship team has prepared us to come before Your holy word, to come before Your throne. But Father, it's such an innate thing. It's so natural for us to be in control and do what we want and have what we want and not consider your will and look as if you are the one who responds to us. And Father, today we just want to get it straight before we start. And so we will say, Lord, I'm ready. I'm listening. I'm getting out of your way and I'm getting out of my own way, that I might receive your word, that it brings life change. And Father, we all have this desire, especially me, to do what I want. But we find today that you are the only big G God. And that we have plenty of small G gods, and somehow they end up serving us, and we do what we want. So today, Father, we just throw that out. We just come to you and say, Lord, take it away. At least for these 30 or 40 minutes. Take it away, Lord. So that we may hear and tremble and receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Laughing Off Eternity. And that's not a suggestion, that's an observation. I'm seeing that that's what many people are doing. And I want to say what I have to say today is somewhat influenced by Francis Chan and his recent book, Erasing Hell, and also referencing Randy Elkhorn's book, Heaven. So not all my phrases, not all my words come from me. Some of them are borrowed, just so you know. But I do believe that when you watch and you listen to the world's conversation and communication and acting out about eternity, for the most part, you would agree that the world is in the business of ignoring and rejecting and mocking eternity. And I think it's because it's unbelievable. It's one of the things that makes us uncomfortable. And when Christians like you and me persist in saying there's a real heaven and a real hell, there's only one way, it makes the world uncomfortable. And just like other situations, when you're uncomfortable, sometimes you don't know what to do, so you begin to make fun of it. You joke about it. And I think that's what the world often does. In fact, I would think that the secular world talks more about heaven and hell in jokes than any other way. The idea is not entertained very often. Some time ago, and I would say it's upwards of 30 years ago, Ted Turner of the Turner Broadcasting Network was addressing the National Press Club in a speech. And he said, I'd like to see a religion where everybody was good, not just members of that sect. I mean, I'm sick of it. Heaven's going to be a mighty slender place. And most people I know aren't going to be there. There are a few notable exceptions, and I'll miss them. And when Turner said that, he was saying, look, you know, these religions like Christianity that think they're the only ones that are on the way to heaven, I'd like to be done with that and just have a religion where everybody's okay. And as he said, you know, there are a few exceptions. Some of my friends will be in heaven, but I'll miss them. He was saying this. He said, remember, heaven is going to be perfect. And I don't really want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there, he said, and everybody roared with laughter. But when we get there, we'll have a chance to make things better, because hell is supposed to be a mess. And heaven is perfect. And who would want to go to a place that's perfect? Boring, boring, and everyone laughed. Now, of course, he was serious, and it's old. But I really think that's a good communication of how much of the world looks at heaven. You know, I hear lots of people say, well, you know, if these couple sins I've done, you know, or this way I've lived gets me to hell, then I guess that's where I'm going to go. Or if you're telling me my mom didn't go to heaven, or my dad didn't go to heaven, or my grandma didn't go to heaven, then I guess that's where I'll go, because that's where I want to go. In 1989, Turner told the Dallas Morning News that Christianity is a religion for losers. He said, Christ died on the cross, but he shouldn't have bothered. He said, I don't want anybody dying for me. I've had a few drinks and a few girlfriends, and if that's going to put me in hell, then so be it. And so I think for the most part, that is how the world deals with it. Ignore it. Reject it. Mock it. But I do want to say this, that eternity is no laughing matter when we consider it biblically. And I want that to be very clear today. But I also would say this. Listen, we all want to believe in a God who will save everybody in the end. Am I right? I mean, that's innate in us. That's part of our natural thinking, not our supernatural thinking. I want God to make a way for everybody, and so do you. And I wish in my heart of hearts, you know, as a man, there was a way I could give everybody a hope. And I can, by telling the truth. But in my opinion, even as the redeemed, though we process the eternal matters, we process them more with our feelings and our wishes and our assumptions than with biblical truth and knowledge. Especially the closer someone we love dearly becomes, you know, more and more ill, and the closer they come to death, we begin to say, I know what it says, but we process with feelings and wishes and assumptions. Have you ever noticed, I certainly have, that in the time of sickness and death, we evangelical types will nearly confess the name of Christ for someone as they lay in their sickness because we want it so badly for them? We'll say it for them. We'll whisper it in their ear. You know, we get so very concerned, and we should. But I'm saying we almost do this proxy thing that says, there. You know, she nodded her head when I asked her today, and we make ourselves believe, you know, that they did receive. And even after they're gone, we reason that with some kind of spiritual intuition, somehow Uncle Joe, you know, did confess Christ in his heart, and he did communicate with God somehow, although he never said it with his lips, and he never displayed it with his lifestyle. I've got to tell you firsthand, I've seen some of the most critical and judgmental of our kind get really soft hearts toward grace when it comes time for one who's near and dear to them to die. Once again, an observation. That's just the way it is. Somehow we can take all of the sin of their life and we can wrap them up there and put them right with the thief on the cross and in our mind convince ourselves, He did it! But in general, I would say that we Christians seem to have an acceptance of the biblical teachings about eternity, but without processing the realities of what it really means. If I gave you a paper to fill out and scriptures to look up, you could get 100%. You won't disagree with what I have to say today. You know what the Scripture says, but when we get out there in the sick room, in the hospital, dealing with someone whom we love who has cancer, we somehow become this blend of what it says and what we desire. The Barna Group did a survey on the subject of heaven and hell. And when they asked this particular group of people, listen to this, 76% of the people said they believe in a literal heaven. 3 out of 4. And 71% said they believe in literal hell. 7 out of 10. Now, I think that's interesting that there's 5% people out there who believe in a literal heaven but don't believe in a literal hell. And that just shows you the power of our beliefs and our pseudo-beliefs. We want a God who will send everyone to heaven, but we don't want a God who will stick with this idea of hell. And when the people were asked, are you going to heaven? Guess what? 99.5% of those 76% of people who believed in heaven said, yes, I'm going. That leaves 0.5% who said they were going to hell. Roughly 13% of all of Jesus' teachings and half of his parables are in reference to hell, judgment or punishment. And I would say by observation and perhaps by statistics, we begin to see that this is true. We believe hell exists, but we also believe it's nearly empty and will remain that way. And Jesus said, few find their way. Great, wide is the way that leads to destruction. Now, wouldn't you agree with me that wrestling match goes on in your very life? It goes on in mine. I don't want anybody to go to hell. When I go to visit someone on their deathbed, if they haven't been in church for years or never been in church, I want them to receive Jesus Christ. I want them to believe. But we want it so bad that we sort of tromp on the truth that we know. And somehow, we come to believe that others, people we've never met, they may go to hell. The ones that live a long way off or lived a long time ago, but somehow none of our relatives or friends go to hell. Do you ever notice that? I have an open confession. I've never preached a funeral where I said a person went to hell. But I can promise you, I've had funerals of people who didn't go to heaven. I may not always know who they are. In fact, you know, it's interesting. Some of the ones I think went to heaven may not be there. And some of the ones I'm sure went to hell may not be there. But I'm saying just statistically it's true. But I've never stood up and said, you know, Uncle Joe didn't make it. Get it in your head. You see. You ever heard one that way? Few and far between, I can tell you that. And that's a time instead of eliminating the message, they eliminate the messenger when you start things like that. So maybe it's the fear of man. I don't know. But we've got to be honest and we've got to be real. T.S. Eliot said this. He said, I'd far rather walk as I do in daily terror of eternity than feel that this was only a children's game in which all the contestants would get equally worthless prizes at the end. I think that is excellent. See, here's what that's saying. If I'm just standing up here every Sunday telling you the Bible's the Word of God, and God loves you, He's made a way for you, and if you reject His Son and Savior Jesus Christ, you'll go to hell. If that's just a motivation to get you to behave, then it's just a game. And it's silly. And you know me well enough by now, if I didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I couldn't stand in front of you because I'd be deceiving you. Okay, that's the truth all year long, not just at Easter. But I want you to begin to think about this. I think sometimes we look at God, you know, as that heavenly parent, but we bring Him down to our level. As a parent, have you ever grounded your kids for 7 years? Anybody ever said, okay, that's it, it's over now, you know, it's going to be 7 years before you can ever walk out of this house. And then we relent and say, well, you're doing a better job now, honey. Well, I was a little upset, you know. Well, I was really mad at your dad, but I took it out on you, you know, whatever it might be. And somehow, you know, we make a way. And I think we look at God that way to say, I know what He said, but I just can't imagine, you know, He'll really follow through. I think we as sinners are calculating. You know, I've talked to lots of people who've committed crimes. Shoplifting. I said, what were you thinking? Well, when I got away with 3 times, I thought I could get away with 4, and that's the time I got caught, and that's the time I took more. And guess what? Your calculation was wrong. Why'd you do this or that? You know, and the guy says, well, I never got caught before. I knew my first offense. They just, you know, slap me on the wrist and give me probation. But they didn't. They sent me to jail for 3 months, you know. I say, well, I guess you didn't calculate right. And see, there is grace being built in even to our penal system. You know, that's the way it works. They want you on the street. They want you to be a productive citizen. They'll drop charges and lower them and make it easy. And I think when we get accustomed to that system at home and in our government and in our school system, well, you didn't do your work, but, you know, I'm going to give you extra credit. And you can still pass the course. And I'm not saying it shouldn't be that way. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And I think we look at God, our Heavenly Father, the one who can only tell the truth, and say, well, surely there's another way. Even though He says there's one way, surely there's another way. Well, rather than being so concerned about what T.S. Eliot said, or Ted Turner, or George Barna, or Francis Chan, or Randy Elkhorn, here's a good question to always ask. What does God say? Laughing off eternity, what does God say? I only have 2 things to say today, and then one statement of observation or conclusion about those 2 things. Okay? So here's the first thing that would be a response, a biblical answer a conclusion that you can make for your own spiritual benefit about eternity. And it is this. There are two final destinations. The Scripture teaches there are two final destinations. Two, final, eternal. They last forever. People remain there forever. See, in our heart of hearts, we hear that. We know there's two, but we want one of them to be temporary. So ultimately, everybody is in heaven. So ultimately, we want one final destination. But the Bible says, no, there's two final destinations. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. And we'll start a little earlier than that. Last book of the Bible, last chapter. Let's start in Revelation 22, 12. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. Now understand, this is not about salvation. He's writing to the believer who will be rewarded by his works. One way to heaven, our ticket to heaven, is the blood of Christ, putting faith and trust in him. That's what gets us in. We are then rewarded by the good work that we do once we're saved. And he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And he says, blessed, verse 14, are those who wash their robes, so that they might have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gate. Outside, verse 15, are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Last book, last chapter, only a few words left where he says, get ready, come to me because I'm coming soon. He says, Here's the picture, John. Here's what to tell the people. Some are going to live inside and some are going to live outside. There's two final destinations. And the ones who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb, who are saved. And if you're reading New King James, it says those, I believe, who have what? Kept the commandments, something along that line. Okay, once we're saved, it's about, you know, keeping, you know, what God wants us to do, His Hebrews 13, verses 15, 16, our good words, our good works for Him, fulfilling all through our very life what Christ has commanded us to do. Okay, they're in the city. And then those spiritual dogs, the sorcerers. By the way, sorcerers is the word pharmakia, you remember? And in that first century, a sorcerer wasn't simply, you know, a guy with a wizard hat and a wand. They used drugs, actually, to put people in various states of spiritual, I would say, vulnerability. And they ended up, you know, in some kind of weird worship. I really think we have sorcerers today. I think that's what a drug dealer is, actually, is a sorcerer, because he's inviting people. In drugs and alcohol culture, I've told you before, I believe demons travel in that culture. They're not in the drugs or in the substance, but they're in the culture of that, and you open your life to that. And I believe the dealer is the sorcerer. He's the pharmacist here who mixes up the potion. Okay, but he says then the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, these people will not be in heaven. And if you want a more complete list, look to Revelation 21:8. You can look there. And over at 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, there's a complete list of people that won't be in heaven. I want to say this. In 1 Corinthians, Paul lists all of these people, and he says, these will not be in heaven, and such were some of you. There's no unforgivable sin, except for blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. If you have walked away from God and blasphemed the Spirit, you'll never look back. You'll never ask, did I? You won't have a desire for repentance. So my best guess is nobody here has committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So if you've been an idolater, if you've been a sorcerer, if you've been sexually immoral, if you're a liar, a murderer, a thief, it's all forgivable. Those who refuse to repent and live that lifestyle will not be in heaven. they'll be in hell. Matthew 25 and verse 26, Jesus at the end of this parable said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." I just want you to see. There in Matthew in that parable is thinking the same. Two places you could end up. Eternal punishment, eternal life. So very simple truth. But we need reminded, there is not one eternal dwelling place, there are two in the Scripture. Everybody wants to go to heaven. And everybody wants everybody to go to heaven. Church doctrines through the ages, church communicators through the years, have wanted the door to be open to the idea that ultimately, even after death, there has to be some sort of a way to make it. Because they're calculating that God is that loving. And typically it ends up like this in doctrine. There's some kind of a big spiritual time out for an attitude adjustment, which may also include some penal correction, that somehow even the worst offender could display repentance, do his penance, and ultimately be released from eternal punishment unto eternal life. Personally, I like that idea. If this was Bobology, you see, if I could make up my own God, my God would give you a chance, even after death. But He's not made in my image. I'm made in His image. And that isn't the way God is. He does whatever He pleases. And see, He's looking for, while He sits on His throne with His feet on the earth, He's looking for what? Poor and contrite spirits who tremble at His Word. Quit arguing with God and receive what He has to say. But a temporal punishment with release to a loving home with the Father, you know, that appeals to my nature. But that's not supernatural truth. We all want to say, surely no man could be bad enough, and surely God is so good that He'll always make a way. Why, He's a God of grace, isn't He? And that is an appealing idea, but that leads to my second emphasis today. And it is this. Did I shut? Okay. The idea, or the hope, of another chance after death is a false hope. It's just not found in the Scripture. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30, if you would go there. Luke 13, 22 to 30. It says, "And when He went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem, then one said to Him, 'Lord, are there few who are saved?' And He said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Few will enter, lots will try, but will not make it. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," and He'll answer to you, say, "I don't know you. Where are you from?" And then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But He'll say, "I tell you, I don't know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all of you workers of iniquity." Now, if there was one ultimate destination, Jesus wouldn't have told it this way. He would have said, you know, after the master closes the door and you knock, He'll open it just a peep and you'll get another chance. But He says, listen, when it's over, it's over. And the door will not be opened. And He says, I tell you, verse 27, He will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you're from, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. He said, you're going to be on the outside looking in. You're going to be wishing that you could be there. And in His day, realize this was the self-righteous Jew who was saying, but we came. And Jesus said, but you're going to see the righteous. But because you're unrighteous, you won't be there. And He says, verse 29, look, they'll come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and they'll sit down from the kingdom of God. He said, people are coming to the kingdom from all over the world. And you're going to be out there knocking because you're dying without receiving what I've given. And he says, and indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So I simply want to remind you that death is fair to everyone. And by that I mean death is not a respecter of persons like God. Death is dealt to every person, a guaranteed 1-to-1 ratio. For everyone that lives, you will die. And know that death closes the door to make a personal decision as to whether or whether not to follow Jesus Christ. So if you've gotten this, two ideas this morning. Number one, there are two final destinations. And number two, the idea of another chance is a false hope. You're doing well. So let me respond to that to say, so what? You always ought to ask that question with my sermons. So what? Well, here's what I say to the church, to this church, and to people like us. Even though we know we don't process, I've already said that, and we need to be purged of our complacency. That's the trouble. We know it, and we say we believe it, but we live like the rest of the world. Somehow we still wait to the end. Somehow we still don't tell people until they're on their deathbed, and then we do this, you know, this proxy thing for them and make ourselves believe, but, you know, in his dying breath, I just know he received. So how can we be purged of our complacency? Well, the answer I have is not an unusual one at North Street. It's Jesus. Okay? And I want to talk about Jesus' knowledge for just a moment. I want to speak about what Jesus knew about creation, the flood, and Jonah. I want you to know the number one reason I believe in creation and not evolution is because Jesus confirmed it with His Word. And open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 9. And I gave you the wrong verse. Can you bring my iPod up here? Right verses, wrong book. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. I wish I could be embarrassed about that, but I'm not. So I don't know the whole Bible. I made a mistake. Mark chapter 10, verses 5 to 9. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, let no man separate. Now, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, that He knows all things. Agreed? And if He knows all things, and He says, at creation, God made them male and female, He certainly would have an opportunity to straight people out to say, now the world evolved, right? If He knows all things. In fact, the Scripture teaches He is the Creator. Do you know that? In fact, the Scripture teaches He is that which holds all things together. He's the cosmic glue in the world that holds things together. He's the head of the church. He's the judge. He's the Redeemer. He's all in all, the Lamb of God, the great High Priest. You see, you can't run from Jesus. But I just want you to understand here, thinking of Jesus' knowledge, and I'm headed somewhere, I want you to understand the reason I believe in creation, not evolution, is because Jesus did. I trust His knowledge. And then we move on to the story of the flood. That's quite an unbelievable story to me. How about you? I mean, doesn't it sound a little fairy tale-ish to think there was this guy and his three sons and their four wives, and he built this ship big enough to take some of all of God's creation, all of the animals, onto this ship, and they floated around for about a year. And then when the water went down, that's where we came from. That's hard to believe. But you see, if I have the right book here, Matthew 24, beginning in verse 36, Jesus says, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood," He doesn't say in the days before the story of the flood. And if there was a story, there wouldn't even be days that mattered before the story. He says, the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And He says, I'm coming back, just like the world didn't believe Noah, a preacher of righteousness, for how long? 120 years. Talk about a bad evangelism record. Not one convert, only his own family in 120 years. But I believe it. You know why I believe it? Because Jesus taught it as truth. And then Jonah, Matthew 12, 39 to 41. Now there's an unbelievable story. There's this fella that God called, said, go preach at this city. He said, no, I don't want to. And he goes the other way on a ship, and God causes a storm, and they throw him overboard, and he's swallowed up by a big fish. And he lives inside this fish for 3 days until the fish vomits him out on the coast. Really? That sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? In my natural nature, it sure does. Now, we say it was a whale, but the Bible says it was a great fish. I just learned a couple of weeks ago, a whale shark is a fish. Did you know that? And so there's a fish that's big enough, as big as a whale. Okay? But look here at Matthew 12. Jesus says, starting in verse 39, He says, He answered, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment, and so on and so on. Jesus confirmed this Jonah story was real. So what I want to say is I have some faith in the knowledge of Jesus, because I believe He's God in the flesh and knows all things. And I apply it to these three big events that are somewhat unbelievable. And if He is only truth, which He said He was, I am the truth, but He says it's impossible for God to lie. You know the Scripture says that? So He would have fixed all three of those things if they needed fixed. But He said no. These are literal. So I want then to say, okay, if he knows about those things and I receive it, what did he say about hell? And what did he say about heaven? And can I receive those things or do I want to rework them? Do I want it my way? So before we look at that, I just get these three spiritual facts about eternity in your head. The Bible teaches that physical death is the beginning of eternal life for everyone. Everybody will live forever. The temporal body in which we live will fade away, will die, will wear down, and the real person that lives inside of you. And Paul comes close there in 2 Corinthians 4, and he says, look, he says, inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. That spiritual man, he's getting better and better. But outwardly, that physical man, you see, he's wearing down. He's winding down. He's on the way to death. And that's what we're thinking about here. Everybody lives forever, either in heaven or in hell. See, the idea of annihilation in hell is somewhat of wishful thinking. And if it was Bobology, I'd like that better than eternal punishment. I'd rather have you say after, you know, 10 years or 10 months or 20, finally you just sort of, you know, burn out and the punishment's over. And we would say, wow, man, who would want that? But at least there's relief. But the Bible doesn't give us the hope that there's relief. So get it in your head. Everybody lives forever. The eternal soul is conscious and knows where it is. If you're in hell, you're going to know you're in hell. You're not going to think, well, I don't even compare it to, so this must be heaven. There'll be no mistake. And whether in hell or heaven, we will recognize others. Okay? And some people say, oh man, that's great. Because if I go to hell and my friends are there, we're just going to party. You're not. See, that's just another coping mechanism, a pseudo way of dealing with what you don't want to face. So I just very simply want to give you a brief description of what Jesus said about hell. Okay, now we could take 3 days and look up scriptures and study theology, but here's all I want to say today. In Jesus' own words, he described hell as a fiery furnace, as weeping and gnashing of teeth, as being committed to outer darkness, a place where the worm doesn't die, a place of eternal punishment, a place of that unquenchable fire, and even in Matthew 24 speaks about being cut to pieces. But I want you to understand, even evangelical theologians would say, is the idea of burning a real fire where you really burn and burn and burn, or is it a way to describe how horrible hell is? And even the evangelicals aren't exactly, you know, united on that. But I would say, whatever it is, you don't want to be there. You see. So a summary statement would be this, that hell is a place of conscious, eternal suffering for those who reject God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a place of punishment and suffering for sure. It's a place of lament for sure. You wish you could die. And it's a place that has no ending. So I simply would say, Jesus would teach this, avoid hell at all costs. And there's one way. And then simply, if Jesus has the knowledge, what did he say about heaven? He says it's an eternal destination prepared by himself for you. What did he tell his disciples? He says, I'm leaving now. I'm going to my Father's place. In my Father's place are many dwelling places. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So Jesus is the one who prepares heaven. It's a place of reward and it's a place of worship and service unto the Lord. So when you get these selfish and foolish ideas, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have the best set of golf clubs that was ever made. It's just not there. Heaven isn't about what you're, you know, God's not going to serve you day and night. You're going to serve Him day and night. In my reading, I forget who it was, they said, when I was a child and thought of heaven, I almost regretted my thought of heaven worse than hell, because he said, I just thought we'd be in church all the time. And, that's just a diminished idea, because we're not one in spirit with the Lord. We will worship Him day and night. We'll, you see, a reward in heaven is responsibility and ruling and reigning with Christ forever. Going on in the Scripture, beyond what Jesus says, heaven is the place of possession of life everlasting. It's God's perfect presence. It's where His angels dwell in the invisible realms of holiness. It's the home of the children of God. In heaven, there's an exemption from all suffering. There's a deliverance from all evil. There's a deliverance from the society of the wicked. There's bliss without termination. There's a fullness of joy forever. It's a state of everlasting blessedness, a place that has been prepared. And so if we just look at those two things, and Jesus has the knowledge, then I guess it becomes clear there are two places. And get in your head, once you die, there's not another opportunity. So we'll close out just by speaking about Jesus, His promises. See, in John 3 and 36, the Scripture says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Now, belief, the word believe in the Bible doesn't just mean, you know, have some kind of intellectual agreement. Yeah, okay, I can accept that. Believe means to live it out, to act upon it, to put all your eggs in one basket, to follow Him. And then Jesus said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life," John 14:6. "No one comes to the Father except through me." So as I said, it comes down to Jesus. He said, "You looking for the way to heaven? I'm the way. You looking for the way to escape hell? I'm the way. You looking for the truth about heaven and hell? I'm the truth. You want eternal life in heaven as a guarantee? I am the life." A young couple from the Midwest became very excited about a one-day trip to New York City. They were going to fly to New York City and do a little shopping and have a nice meal and attend a Broadway play, My Fair Lady, and fly home the same day. Well, that was sort of an unusual thing for people of their community and their relationships to do. I mean, it wasn't so unusual to go to a big city, but you probably would drive and make a vacation of it. But to fly there and back in a day was like amazing. And so they were excited and they began to tell all their friends and their friends, You are. Yeah, we're going to do it." So the day came and they flew to New York City. They arrived. They got a taxi. They did some shopping. They had a nice meal. And they arrived at the theater where My Fair Lady was playing to find out it was a sold-out performance. And they couldn't get in. Well, they thought, what do we do now? How are we going to save face? Everybody back home knows we came to see My Fair Lady. We can't go home and tell them we didn't get in. I mean, we should have had the tickets ahead of time, right? But, gee whiz, what now? So while the performance was on, they bought one of the programs. They lingered outside the theater until the performance was over, and they picked up two stubs. And they went home singing "I Could Have Danced All Night" and told everybody how much they enjoyed My Fair Lady and had the ticket stubs and the program and the song in their heart to prove it. Well, they had been to the theater. They knew the music. They had the stubs in the program, but the trouble is, they didn't experience the performance. And you know, I think when it comes to standing before the Lord, some people are going to say, "Lord, my membership certificate, my baptism certificate, my bulletin, my news sheet here, Lord, I've been to church." And then know the hymns and they knew the routine, but the trouble is they've never experienced eternal life. They're just along for the ride and it's all out. And so you see, I can offer you hope based on the truth of God's holy word. I can tell you, you want to avoid hell. And if the truth of God's word scares the hell out of you, that's good. And if the truth of God's word draws you to heaven, that's good. Or if it does both, that's what it's meant to do. Let me make it perfectly clear in plain English. You don't want to go to hell. And there's only one way to heaven. And God made a way when there was no way. And the Scripture would teach, you see. In Peter it says, the Lord's not slow about His promise, as some people count slowness, but He's patient. He's patient toward you, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And I'm here preaching today, and you're here listening today, and I can say this very honestly and clearly and with confidence, God is waiting on you. His patience is waiting on you to make a commitment, to come today to say, I want heaven. I know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm yielding to Him. See, it's not simply bowing your head and saying a prayer or agreeing to a statement. It's a transfer of trust of whatever you're trusting to trusting Christ and Christ alone. Remember where I started today? God says, you know what I'm looking for? While I'm sitting on my throne with my feet on the earth, I'm looking for contrite and poor hearts, for humble people who will tremble at my word. And He says, my way is the way because I do what I want. So it's not a matter of whether you like it or don't like it, agree with it or don't agree with it. It's a matter of receiving it or rejecting it. You know what Paul says in the book of Romans? He says, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? And he goes on to say, you know, think of this. What about a lump of clay that says to the potter, what do you think you're doing? And I think that's how a lot of us come back to God. You're telling me there's only one way to heaven? Who do you think you are? You're telling me I have to receive Jesus? Who do you think you are to talk back to God that way? So let me just make it very clear. There's two eternal destinies. There's no second chance after death. And you can either receive it or reject it. It's that clear. And so today, as is every day, but especially every Sunday, today is a day of salvation. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If while we sing, you're saying, I'm yielding, I'm giving my life to the Lord, please come up and make that public. Confess Jesus with your mouth, believing in your heart, and you shall be saved. Remember what I said about faith and belief? It's not just agreement, it's follow through. You can have eternal life as a free gift.